Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for the day's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Who is He? Today's message is based on Esther chapter 7. So let us open with prayer. O God, your constant love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness extends to the skies, your righteousness towers like the mountains, your justice is deeper than the sea. All find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance you provide. You are the source of all life, and in your light we see light. Hear your people as we praise you. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. On the second day, at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done. Then Queen Esther answered and said, If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. The king answered and said to Queen Esther, Who is he? Where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. And then the king said, Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? And as the word left his mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now one of the eunuchs said to the king, Look, there's a gallows 50 cubits high which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, and is standing at the house of Haman. And the king said, Hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. So as we continue with Esther's story in chapter 7, we have the climax of the battle between the Jews living in Persia and the evil Haman. We have heard before, all good things come to he who waits. And this one didn't take too long, but still there was a lot of apprehension and concern, even fear, as the day drew nearer to the date of the king's decree. We have a great example of turning it over to God and allowing God to deal with our problems as long as we do it in faith and trust, and above all, in prayer. We live in a time such as this today with all the anti-Semitism going on in the world, the hatred of the Jews, much as the evil Haman. We must be in prayer that God will react much as he did with Esther. So now we come to the second banquet, verses 1 through 4. So the king and Haman went to dine, and the king again asked her, What's your petition? It shall be given. And then she gives her a speech. If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people, and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue. Now talk about running a great party. Esther, even when she finally made her request, showed great tact. She did not immediately identify herself as a Jew targeted for massacre, even as Haman also hid the identity of the group he targeted when he made his request. Esther also showed wisdom in how she framed her request. She appealed on a personal basis, knowing that she had never done anything but please the king. And here is where loyalty, even when the circumstances are not perfect, will provide great payback. Esther was confident that she had done as well as she could for the king, and that the king had found no fault in her. This is important to remain on good terms, even when you disagree at times. there will come a time when you will need to rely on many associations from life. Never leave a situation in a bad place. Don't burn your bridges, for you may have to cross again sometime in the future. Remember, the king was a despot, and being obedient would be a safe thing. This brings us into how we should obey God. Our God is not a despot, but rather a loving, caring God who desires what is good for us even when we are not sure. Should we be less obedient than we would if we feared for our lives? I must warn you to not buy into this modern soundbites of God is love and that all will be saved. Like a parent, God does love us and desire all that is good for us, but God also demands obedience and worship for His many and wondrous gifts. Your choice is to where you will want to spend eternity. So going to verse 5, the king's reaction is, "Who is this wicked man?" And the king wanted to know who would do such a thing. The king perhaps should have known that it was actually he himself who authorized such a plan. He was the one who gave authorization to Haman to carry out this plot from Esther 3, though he did it in ignorance. I get the idea that the king was a bit lazy, expecting others to do all his work and all his thinking. He trusted very few, and since usually it never affected him personally, what was done in his kingdom, he simply didn't care. But now it has come home. It does affect him directly. If we look at the book of Job in chapter 2, verse 4, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life.'" Now Satan had attacked Job's property and family, yet Job remained faithful to God. And Satan argues when it affects Job personally, his own body and health, Job would turn from God. But Job's faith was far stronger than Satan counted on. Job refused to curse God. Now in this case, the king was on record for being pleased with Esther, his queen. The thought that she was in danger was too much. The king exclaims, "Who is he? Whoever he is, he's in lots of trouble." Esther promptly answers the king in verse 6, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Esther exposed the truth about Haman, that he was not a faithful steward of the king. He was instead an adversary and an enemy, more interested in his own fame and status than the benefit of the king. Haman never imagined that Esther was a Jew. Now he stood before the king being rightly accused of plotting to murder the king's wife. Now the wisdom of Esther's strange request to invite Haman to these banquets can be seen. It maximized the impact upon both the king and upon Haman himself. For once, Haman couldn't think of anything to say. He was shocked, quickly realized he had trapped himself because he didn't have all the information. Haman had too quickly plotted to avenge himself against Mordecai out of a purely evil heart, and now finds himself in a desperate position. This is a life lesson in two different ways. First, never desire evil upon someone else unless they are truly deserving. When Haman took the action of getting the king to order evil against a whole people, because he felt one man had offended him, Haman was stepping into God's territory, assuming the judgment reserved for God, all out of petty and selfish desires. Second, when you work to achieve a plan, be sure you know all the details and the implications of your actions. The modern statement used much today is unintended consequences. This simply stated as, we didn't think this out very well. Your idea may be intended to help someone, but in reality end up hurting someone. Take time to avoid evil in any form, no matter how you desire an action. God will not hold you blameless for acts you did not think carefully about. Now, in today's world, unintended consequences is used mostly when you really intended what you did but got caught and exposed for the evil in your own heart. Even if you didn't think this thing through, it's still your error. It is used as an easy way out by so many to avoid their own consequences for poor judgment, or even, as it is in the case many times, the pure evil you finally intended but now wish to avoid. And in verses 7 through 8, Haman's fate is determined. When the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine, he went into the palace garden, but Haman stood before the queen pleading for his life. And when the king returned, he found Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house?" And as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. The king was filled with wrath, probably because he now realized that Haman had deceived him as if he were a fool in getting this decree to kill the Jews into effect. This is one of those count to 10 moments when you're so angry that you know you can't think straight. Let this be an example of calming yourself before you open your mouth and then say something you may regret. Haman knows he's in deep trouble with the king, who has walked out of the room, so he turns to the queen, whom he was surprised to find out he had actually offended. In his efforts to convince the queen for leniency, Haman loses his balance and falls across the queen's dining couch. Now, we must be aware at this time you are lying down and not sitting at dinner. The queen had not changed position since her request, but Haman had jumped to his feet, moving first toward the king and then begging the queen for mercy. Somehow he loses balance and falls on top of the queen. Now, for all Haman's pleading, he only got himself into deeper trouble. Now he is accused of personally assaulting Esther. One ancient Jewish writing says that the angel Gabriel pushed Haman, so he fell on the couch just as the king was coming back into the room. Well, that could be, but it's not stated in Scripture. Anyway, it was a desperate act by Haman that backfires even more than before. This is one of those how-can-this-get-worse situations, and it does get worse. Even touching the queen without the king's permission was cause for execution. Now, falling and lying on her was a for-certain thing. Haman's head was covered as a preparation for execution. This was like putting a black hood over the condemned's head, but they likely used whatever was at hand. At this point, no words could help. The end was signed for just waiting for delivery. And we close this selection with verses 9 through 10. Now one of the eunuchs said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, he who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." And the king said, "Hang him on it." As in the case of the people executed in Esther chapter 2, Haman was probably not hanged with a rope around his neck. He was impaled on a huge stake in an ancient precursor of crucifixion. Haman found his end on the same instrument he had intended for the death of Mordecai. He was caught in his own trap against Mordecai. God often works this way. We should pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 7. "Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out. He has fallen into the ditch which he has made. His trouble shall return upon his own head. His violent dealings shall come down on his own crown." Perhaps the greatest example of this was when Satan thought that he had won by getting the crowd to crucify Jesus. But the cross turned out to be the instrument of Satan's defeat. The death of a substitute satisfied the wrath of the king. In the case of Mordecai and Haman, it was the guilty dying in the place of the innocent. In the case of Jesus and us, it's a matter of the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. Mordecai was spared. Haman the guilty was the one that did the dying. We could say that justice was served to Haman, but what is God's justice? Karen Ellis wrote a brief paper on this and says, "The Bible tells the story of a world at the start of history where a loving God created a people for himself and a place for that people. In that place where they lived, the relationships were whole and humans related to creation around them. Woman and man to each other, and woman and man to God. Everything was peace. It was a peaceful place, harmony, order, no power struggles, and therefore no injustice in that place. It wasn't perfect, but it was good. There are two dimensions in view here. One, peace between the people and nature, and the second, a right relation and communion with God who made us." Now we get to the fall in the story, and that peace is absolutely shattered but not completely destroyed by us and our rebellion. We committed treason against God, not injustice, but treason, because we don't have the power over God, but rather our sinful rebellion against our loving Creator who has ultimate sovereignty over us can be seen as a kind of cosmic ultimate treason against the one who created us. Also, in that moment of treason, injustice enters the world into the temporal realm. Now we have a world that was not supposed to know injustice, and a people who were not made to know injustices, who were created to be oppressed or oppressors. We shattered our peace. We put ourselves in an unnatural position in relation to everything around us. Just as humankind wasn't created to be separated from each other in the temporal realm, we weren't created to be separated from God. Our treason could only be satisfied by Christ's sacrifice on the cross and all his triumph over all forms of satanic destruction, including injustice. At the end of God's story, all things won't be merely restored to that pre-sin dwelling place. They actually will be made perfect in a future dwelling place where God's justice and mercy will be dispensed on all creation in a perfect measure. No more sin, no more pain, no more injustice, no more weeping. What a day that's going to be in the kingdom of God. The old people used to call it the sweet by and by. But what does that say about the nasty now and now, right here today? When we pursue justice for righteousness' sake, we proclaim the kingdom of God on earth, his intentions for the world as he created it to be. Making wrongs right, holding the unjust accountable, seeing to it that the wronged are made whole, whether it's through state courts or church courts or even our personal relationships, we have many avenues to proclaim God's kingdom as he wants it to be. The Bible tells us that we are the kingdom of God on earth, that Christ has provided justice and mercy for our sins in all dimensions, for the injustices we've committed against others, and for those injustices committed against us. Executing biblical justice tells us, the watching world, that God has always intended us to be in existence with a plan for human beings that's good and right and life-giving. That's shalom. Yes, the attempts of God's people toward justice and mercy are imperfect in this realm. Only God can perfectly balance the scales of justice and mercy. But when we do preserve biblical justice, we proclaim to be watching to a watching world that there's a better day coming, and don't you just want to be part of it? Biblical justice and mercy meet in that place with a kiss, where things are done on earth as in heaven, an intrusion of the kingdom into this broken world, a foretaste of glory divine, something we all want to be a part of. Now, Mrs. Ellis does a great job describing biblical justice, but also we need to seek our answers in Scripture. In one of the servant songs of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 42, the first two verses, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." This prophet depicts the justice of the coming Christ and the justice we all should attempt to follow. And then Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done, without neglecting the others." Now here Jesus gives an example of selfish justice, where we expect justice to work our way. Now in Hebrew, the root word for both justice and righteousness are the same. God's justice is not intended to be harsh, but fair, and ultimately loving. If you demand justice from God, you better be prepared for a surprise. We may be good, but we still fall far short of God's intention for humanity as far as justice goes. So from Esther today, we learn how God's plan for redemption of his people comes about through the courageous actions of Esther. The king rages at her accusations with, "Who is he? Who would dare attack the queen and God's people?" The evil Haman finally receives the justice he deserves, which he had wished on Mordecai. We all should seek true justice in our lives and also in this fallen world. But it will take the courage of Esther for us to attempt such a project on our own. Justice will ultimately come through much prayer and selflessness in our efforts. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. This through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people, but we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Range. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.